for our second scripture reading and text for tonight. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and blessed them, and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son, in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. And after he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel, and Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters, and all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. May God bless his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the book of Genesis, and we thank you that it's a perfect word and a true word and a sure word and a word that cannot be broken, and we're thankful for your goodness to us to have this book and this particular section in Genesis, and particularly about Enoch. And we just pray that you'd bless your word to us and the preaching tonight, help and bless and use it for your glory, for our good, Father, and for the salvation of some. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amazing story and kind of a startling one almost, as you read through the genealogy here of Adam, and person after person lives, and many years, many, many more years than we live today. But at the end of each life, it says, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. So it's the terrible consequences of the fall. Death comes into the world, and death passed on all, and sin that brings about death was passed. But we have this amazing exception here, in as we get from Jared to a son who was born to Jared, Enoch. And the goal of what I'm going to be speaking about tonight is pretty simple. It's so that we might imitate Enoch more, because he's obviously a great example for us. He's a great example, and particularly in his walk and his testimony, which is an amazing testimony in his life, that he pleased God by faith. He was a man of faith, and in his generation stood out, although he didn't stand out in the number of years he had, but he stood out in his behavior, in his walk. That's what the scripture uses for walk. It's not a walk like this. It's our lives. But the goal tonight is to see Enoch and to be able to imitate him. That's what I want. I was really convicted myself as I studied this and thought about what it meant to walk with God as Enoch did, and walk by faith and all that. So that's the goal and purpose, is to see that grace of Enoch. And we don't get a whole lot of information about Enoch, but we get enough to really see what's important. And one of the first things we need to see is how a brother tonight asked me, what do you think God told us about Enoch, or just had this amazing thing happen to Enoch? Well, I think one reason, one very important reason, is that we can see Enoch as a type of Christ, first and foremost, because ultimately any godly person is a type of Christ in Scripture, most of them anyway, but a type of the believer as well. And Enoch particularly, since he didn't die, and the only believers that we know of that won't really die are those that are alive when Christ comes. Everybody else is either dead or going to die. But so he's a type of believers who will be alive. They won't see death. And that's amazing truth in God's word. But regardless, we will go to be with the Lord. And in that sense, Enoch is a type of all true believers, because every true believer will go to be with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So there's a lot of good information here, enough that we can see how we need to imitate Enoch, and what the scripture says is most important. Enoch walked with God. That's the key phrase. He walked with God. He stood out because he walked with God in a wicked generation, which we're told about in Jude. So the contrast there, the only other person we're told of is who walked with God was Noah. It says that specifically, although it can oftentimes be implied in other godly people's lives that their walk was walking with God. And we know in the truest sense, all believers, if you're not a believer, you're not walking with God. That's just not true of you. But all true believers really do walk with God. I mean, that's the very basic, right? It says that Jesus, when Jesus saves us, he knows us. His sheep hear his voice. I know them, and they, what? Follow me. So it's true universally of all true believers. But none of us feel or actually do walk close enough to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a goal for tonight, to spur us on to walk, have that closer walk with Christ than we do, for sure. So how did Enoch come to be Enoch? Well, of course, he was born. And again, his father was Jared. Jared died, but Enoch, it says, lived 65 years, and then he had a son. And he says that he also had other sons and daughters, so we don't know how many, but at least probably two sons and two daughters at the very least, maybe a lot more. But this was at an amazing turning point at 65 years. He was married, obviously, and he had a child, so he had to be a father. He was married, he was a husband, he had to be a father. And then it says, it gives us the total of his years, much less than all these others. You notice they're way up there in number. And we come to Enoch and we see it was only 365 years. And that's something that's significant, the 365. There's 365 days in a year, and he lived 365 years. I don't really know the significance. So if you're looking for a major, and he was also the seventh generation from Adam. Well, the seventh from Adam, it says in Jude, and some debate about that. But in other words, the number of completion. So I guess maybe that has something to do with it. But how did Enoch get to be Enoch, this man who we're set out as a godly example, one that stood out in his generation? Well, it says, gives us part of the answer, at least in Hebrews chapter 11. If you had your finger there, you can look back. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found. God had taken him, for before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. But he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we know that Enoch had a testimony, and it was a testimony of his faith. And his faith enabled him to be pleasing to God. That's true of all believers. You see, we are given the gift of faith. When we're saved out of our sin. We become new creations in Christ, the new man in Christ. We're given this faith. Our faith lays hold of Christ, and we come to him, and we're fully and freely justified by his grace through faith. And that's true of every believer. And it was true of Enoch as well. Enoch was not born in any different way than we are born. He was born under the wrath of God, a child of wrath, just like the rest, born in sin. And he had to be saved, just like everyone who walks with God needs salvation. And Enoch's salvation was no different. He didn't earn it by his walk or his obedience or anything he did. But he was saved by the grace of God alone, by the grace through faith, just the way all of us are saved. We know the scriptures, by grace you've been saved through faith. And that faith is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So anything that resulted from the life of Enoch was by the grace of God. And that's a key for us to understand. Sometimes we read about these godly people in Scripture, and we think somehow they're just, you know, different human beings, but they're not. He was a child of wrath just like the rest. He was born in sin just like all are, and so needed to be saved. We're not told exactly here when he was saved. Some seem to see an indication of his becoming a father. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. So it's almost like there's this change, this time period, this difference. Whether that's true or not, probably don't know, but it could be, certainly. Certain things about fatherhood and parenting that can really bring somebody to the end of themselves and the weight of it. Maybe he for the first time realized that the responsibilities he had and truly, but it's always by God's grace. It's always by the work of the Spirit, convicting of sin, removing the blindness, and causing us to truly see our need of Christ. After we're convicted of sin, we flee to Christ by his grace. So that happened. That took place and then enabled him to walk with God. And we see that specifically there in the scriptures. By grace, he was born a sinner through faith. He was in Adam, and now through faith, he was in Christ. That's true of every person who's saved. We are born in Adam, we're dead in trespasses and sins. God saves us, we're born again. We're born now, we're in Christ. That's the key phrase in one of the most important phrases the scripture uses, in Christ. So Enoch was saved. He was in no longer just in Adam, but now in Christ. And reading a commentary on about this, about Enoch, and some good quotes here I thought were helpful. He says, this is, He was born in spiritual death, like all of us. He went astray from his mother's womb. As soon as he was born, he came out speaking lies. He was a man who needed pardon and cleansing and redemption and atonement and justification and regeneration, just like us. Before he could please God, his sin had to be removed and righteousness imputed to him. See, it's impossible to please God apart from faith. But if God gives the gift of faith, we lay hold of Christ. And what does Christ give us? His twofold obedience, his passive obedience of his going to the cross, suffering and dying to pay for our sins. He cleanses us, forgives us, and takes away that debt. And his active obedience, of perfect obedience to the law of God, and imputes that righteousness to us. So that was the case, and therefore, and that's the only time that a sinner can be pleasing to God, is if we've been justified and we've received the righteousness of Christ, and we now are standing in the righteousness of Christ. God looks at us, he delights in us, he's pleased with us. It's not just saying that he's putting up with us, sort of like. But we are accepted in the Beloved. That's what it says in Ephesians 1:6. Accepted in the Beloved, but he's pleased with us. And is he pleased with our sin that we continue to commit? No, but he's pleased with our persons. He's pleased with us, whether we have great faith or only a tiny bit of faith, if it's genuine faith, if we're fully justified, because he imputes the righteousness of Christ to us, he is always pleased with us. He delights in us. He delights in us with singing. He rejoices over us. He's married to us. We are in that state, the same as Enoch. God never could have accepted him, much less been pleased with him. In order to have these things, Enoch had to believe God. He needed to have faith in Christ, for righteousness comes by faith in Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. That faith is the only way that we come to Christ. But it's a gift of God. It's all of his grace, and none of it, not even a little bit, deserved. So this tells us how Enoch came to walk with God. If we miss that, and a lot of people, and I'll be coming to chapter 6 next, speaking about Noah. A lot of people think Noah the same way. They think, well, he was the only godly person that God could find in this sea of mass of wicked humanity. And Enoch was right in there. And he was different, and Noah was different. But why were they different? Why was Noah different? It wasn't because he was the good one. Out of all the people, it says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, which means grace, the grace of God found Noah. It makes the difference. And you and I are different. We are what we are because we're so good, so smart, so perfect. No, because of the grace of God. Who makes us to differ? The grace of God alone. So it's an important point and key point to us to see how he began to walk with God and how it was being fully justified, and then it could be said of him that he walked with God, not by his works, but by grace. And we read the verse, I believe Pastor Bob read this morning in Sunday school, from Galatians 2:20, which says, I have been crucified with Christ, yet it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, the walk of a Christian is a walk of faith. It's a gift of God, but it's a faith that's used. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. We're given this faith to be used. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we continue in the Christian life through this faith. It's a key, and it's we can never forget that. We can't take one step of walking in Christ apart from faith, apart from the grace of God, but through faith in this new nature that we have when we're born again. Enoch was given this new nature. And again, he had no easy world to live in. It tells us that in Jude. We see in Jude, you can turn in your Bibles to Jude chapter 1. No, chapter 1. Just verses 14 and 15. These are the only three places that it mentions, really mentions Enoch particularly, tells us anything about him. But in Jude 14, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. What men? Well, of course, these wicked men of our day, that day, especially in that day, that's the generation that Noah was born into as well. Men were as wicked can be. And it says they're raging waves of the sea, foaming up to their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them, of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, against Christ. He comes, he's coming. And so Enoch was a preacher of righteousness, similar in some ways to Noah in his day. But strong words, a lot of words, ungodliness, ungodly deeds, committing in an ungodly way with ungodly sinners and ungodly words, a lot of ungodliness, a lot of wickedness. This was the generation in which he walked with God, in which he stood out and had a testimony before the world. So no easy road for Enoch, if we just think that he had it easy, you know, and then we can get out of it, right? It's one of the ways we get out of things in the Bible. We say, well, you know, that, you know, he must have had it easy. He doesn't know about my life. You know, I have it so hard. I have this and I have that and all these things. Enoch had it much worse. And he was a father. He was a husband. So he had to be a godly husband. What he was like before he was saved, I'm sure he couldn't be classified as a godly husband. Impossible, apart from the grace of God, apart from the Holy Spirit, right? So in order to be a godly husband, he had to be saved, and he had to have the Spirit of God and be sanctified and be looking to Jesus continually to be a godly husband. He had to be a father in this generation. We think our generation is bad. I really don't know. To me, it almost seems like this is much worse. There was no righteousness on the earth. So he had that against him. Imagine raising children in that generation. And yet he was able to do it by the grace of God, in the same way we can do it, where we're parents or grandparents or no children or no, you know, there's always a way in which this applies, whether married, single, or children, no children, but he had to raise his children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But it wasn't him alone. It was as he walked with Christ, walked with God. The words there, they say, walk with God. But I think it particularly is reminiscent of this walk. And it's not a physical walk, right? He didn't physically walk with Christ, but it was a spiritual walk. Now, Adam, it says that Christ walked with him. He walked in the garden in the cool of the day. Christ was there, and there was a physical presence of Christ, pre-incarnate Christ. But here, it's a different walk. It's not a physical walk, but it's the kind of walk that we can have, that we should have, that so we can have this testimony. He walked with God, and walking implies certain things. Now, we look at Scripture, and we read verses like, walk worthy. Well, that implies that we are having a good testimony. His testimony was that he pleased God, but again, it was not because he was sinless. He didn't walk perfectly. It was by the grace of God and the imputation of Christ's righteousness. But it entailed certain things. It entailed growth. If we walk The very nature of walking with somebody is you're walking and you're making progress, right? Rarely do you find people walking backwards, you know. It's always, you're making, the idea is to make progress. You're going somewhere. And certainly Scripture speaks about that. He speaks about having a, I can't find my Scripture verse here. Here we go. Making progress, and the way to do that, the way to walk as Enoch walked, is to, like in that race, that running race we're running, is to fix our eyes on the finish line, and particularly on the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We need to do the same. Our walk with God implies progress. The Christian life, we start off as babies and we grow through the sincere, taking the sincere milk of the word, growing thereby, growing a little bit at a time, and growing but making a progress. So we're walking with God and agreed with God. In Amos 3:3, it says, can two walk together unless they're agreed? Well, if we're walking with God, walking with Christ, we need to be in agreement. And where are we in agreement? In his word. The message this morning was so good. It points us to the scriptures that cannot be broken, the infallible word of God. And it's so important that we see that our walk has to be based on scripture. We're walking according to our own imaginations and our own intuitions, our own wisdom. We're not walking right, but we're to certainly walk according to the word. So we're making progress. We're growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's progress. There's a walk where we're growing. That's what it says in 2 Peter. It says, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fixing our eyes on Christ, growing in his grace. That means depending on him and his grace for everything, and growing in our dependence, growing in our communion with him. If walking with Christ means anything, it means fellowship, communion. It's two, as it says in Amos, can two walk together unless agreed? We're walking with Christ. Again, not in a physical way, but spiritually, as real or realer than. There are many people that walked with Christ when he was on earth that never knew him. He never knew them. They never knew him. That's the judgment. I never knew you. But this is a walk in which we do know him, and yet we want to make progress. We want to grow more in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, walk with him better, walk with him closer. It's the very nature of this walk, followers of the Good Shepherd. Jesus said it in John 10. He says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. But he knows us, and as a result, we follow him. Again, it's progress, it's growth, it's following after Christ in his word by hearing his voice, not an audible voice, but the word of God, by the Spirit of God, we're able to follow, imitate Christ. We're to be like him, imitating Christ, but not imitating Christ to be a Christian, but imitating Christ to follow Christ, to act like a Christian, to have a Christian testimony. And there certainly is much there in the idea of pleasing God. And we are accepted in the Beloved, pleasing to him all the time. But the closer we walk, the better we'll be able to glorify him, to truly please him. He wants us near to him. It's an amazing thought that we're the ones that wander away, that forget, that are lazy and stubborn and all the things that keep us not close to Christ. He is more than willing to do all, especially through the means of grace. And one of the main means, of course, is the scriptures. But there's prayer. Do we want this kind of walk? I mean, we have to really ask ourselves. You know, we can admire Enoch and know, you know, this idea of walking with God and walking near to him and nearer and growing and all that, but do we really want it? Well, you know what's going to prove that is our prayer life, how we pray. Are we asking him to make that possible, change us so that we are truly walking in the way that we should and close to him? Again, it's looking unto Jesus. Here in Psalm 23, the Good Shepherd, it's one of the best places to go when you're discouraged and down. But in verse 4 of Psalm 23, he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You see the walk there, the sheep following the shepherd. It's never the other way around. We don't lead Christ. Christ leads us. We follow him. But even in the valley of the shadow of death, the worst times of darkness in our life, and then at the very end of life, it's a walk. He's walking. We're walking, but we're walking not alone. We're walking with him. That's what it says. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He's going before us. He's there in reality. We're walking. Having been reconciled to God through his shed blood, we have God as our friend. Christ is our friend. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. We can sing that, but do we often have that relationship? We know what it is to be a friend or have a friend or not have a friend. Maybe somebody can relate more to not having friends than having friends. But we know the idea anyway. We know what it communicates. There's closeness, there's communication, there's fellowship in all its beauty. We can be friends of God. Christ was a friend of sinners. And again, it's constantly looking unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author. This is a walk of faith, right? As we learned in Hebrews 11, it's a walk of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So Enoch walked by faith and had that testimony. But where do we get the faith from? Who's the author and perfecter of the faith? It's Jesus. So where would we go? "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief," the man said. He cried out to Jesus. We need to do the same thing. We need to cry out for the Lord Jesus to give us more of this true faith so we can walk close to him. Looking unto Jesus in this sinful world, again, not making any excuses that it's too hard, everything is crazy in this world, and get so discouraged by the news and everything that's going on and all these things. Look at Enoch. It's a walk of obedience. If it means anything to walk with Christ, to walk with God, it's walking in obedience. Now, it's not perfect obedience. It's not, because we are sinners. We will always have remaining sin. We will always fall. That's why we need Christ. That's why we need his blood to forgive us, to cleanse us, to restore us, to revive us by his Spirit. But it is a walk of obedience. It should be growing obedience. And at times, the very nature of walking away or drifting away from Christ implies disobedience. It's the very basic thing we're to obey, is to believe. If we're believing, if we're having faith, then we need to be on that road of obedience, a pathway of righteousness, rather than drifting off into the bimetals, the ones where that pilgrim drifted off into and got into trouble. Well, certainly we need to do that and to remember that, again, it's a walk of obedience, if nothing else. And no excuses. It says, the commentary says, "He lived in a terribly wicked, degenerate society. In those days, men commonly lived to be more than 800 years old. Their long lives gave them opportunity to invent many forms of evil. Sin covered the earth. The sons of God and the daughters of men made unholy alliance. There were few who believed God. Scoffers, mockers, unbelievers, infidels were abundant. Few who did profess to believe compromised every principle and tried as much as possible to to make a marriage of righteousness and unrighteousness. Yet, Enoch stands out in this generation and obeys God. He didn't marry an unbeliever. He married another believer, and he obeyed God. He walked with God. Still more, Enoch's faithfulness bore witness to Christ in the midst of the generation. So that's the prophecy that he gave in the midst of this generation. He would, like Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness, Enoch preached to his generation about their ungodliness. You think he was a popular preacher? Probably not. He probably didn't get many many hits on his messages or fill up many churches, but he was faithful, and that was the important thing. He stood his ground against the tide of blasphemy. The more men spoke against God, his son, and truth, the more Enoch spoke of his Redeemer. That's a good example for us. We need to speak about Christ, to tell others about Christ, to witness. We heard that today. And to be those who are willing to take some heat, and our heat usually isn't all that bad compared to some. So we need to persevere. It's a walk of perseverance. We heard that last message from Pastor Dan about the perseverance of the saints and the preservation of the saints, how we must persevere, but God preserves us and keeps us. Christ keeps us. The Father keeps us. And so it's a walk of perseverance, which implies what? Ease and drifting off to heaven in a bed of roses or whatever? No, it implies opposition and hardship and struggles and trials. And if we've been a Christian for any length of time, we know that to be true. We've experienced it. We want to give up at times, and yet somehow we hang on by the grace of God through faith. It's the same faith. We walk by faith. We hang on. We persevere by faith. And how come our faith doesn't disappear? It's like one of those bubbles the kids blow. And the bubbles and then just pops, right? How come our faith doesn't just pop like one of those bubbles? It doesn't pop because Christ is ever living to intercede for us, that our faith will not fail. It's why it doesn't go out. And he snuffs it out, or it doesn't break off, and he just throws it away. He keeps it up, and so we persevere because we're preserved by Christ, and we make progress, some progress, really, really slow progress, and excruciatingly slow. And oftentimes, we can't even see the progress for ourselves, but others may see it. But the goal of the walk is not, again, for our looking good or anything. It's to glorify God, to be able to glorify him. It's the reason why he's rescued us. He's purchased us. He's saved us. He's redeemed us. It's to bring him glory and to be certainly a blessing to us. Thirdly, we see the end of our brother Enoch's life, the glorious end, and then that most of us will see and in some ways won't see, of course. We're more than likely going to die. Hope that's not a shock to anybody here. Young people don't really think about death too often, but it happens even to young people. And all of us need to be more conscious of the brevity of life. Scripture tells us that. Moses wrote in Psalm 90, "Lord, teach me to number our days. Teach us to number our days, so we may present a heart of wisdom." And we're to remember our Creator and to remember that we're going back to the dust, the funeral. One of the Jewish traditions at Rich Hammer's father's burial was that they would go up and you would go up and take a scoop of dirt and throw it into the where the coffin is, into the grave. And that's a picture of going back to the soil. And that's what happens. So, but for believers, we don't truly die, do we? We have a glorious reuniting with Christ. We are with him. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee or a foretaste. The Spirit is like a foretaste of glory, and he enables us to believe. He enables us to lay hold of the truth of our true resurrection and future. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith. You see, there's the walk. It's a walk of faith. We walk by faith, in faith, through faith, right? Not by sight. It's nothing our senses can perceive. It's all by God's grace and his mercy, the work of the Spirit. It says we walk by faith, not by sight. And somehow we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's our future. We will never be apart from the Lord in the realest sense. We will experience physical death unless the Lord returns. And that's the way that we differ from Enoch. He didn't experience physical death. He's the type of the believers who will be here when the Lord returns. They won't die. They'll go to be, we'll come with them. We come with them first, and then they come up to us, but we're all joined together. But we're truly all believers and never apart from the Lord. We die, but we go instantaneously to be with the Lord. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. The moment we believed, we were fully justified and we passed from death unto life. There's a reality to that. There's a reality to the fact that we now have, present tense, eternal life. So we truly don't die. In the physical sense, yes, but never spiritually. We are carried away as Enoch was. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken away, carried away. It's a better translation. It was not found. Apparently, he didn't go up in a chariot of fire like Elijah did, where everybody could see and marvel, right? He was just there 1 minute and not there the next. So he was gone, taken, but not gone. He was taken by the Lord. And before he was taken, he had the testimony that he pleased God, but he was taken. The real sense of the word is carried over and taken up. Picturing death is like picturing going through the River Jordan. It's that way in Pilgrim's Progress, but it's a faithful scriptural way of looking at death. Some have easy passage across the Jordan River and have it easy. Others have to suffer and have it hard. Think of the contrast between Abel and Enoch. They both pleased God. They both walked with God. Abel had to suffer being murdered by his brother. So he had a tough, and that's a picture for us of many believers in this world suffer and die physically, and yet we go to be with the Lord. So there's a difference in God's sovereignty and how believers die. But in this case, it's like he was carried over the river. He didn't have to experience that, the freezing cold, the depths of the waters going up almost to his head. He was carried safely over the river and right to Christ, with Christ, in his death. Again, we can hear Enoch's voice. He is saying to every child of God in this world, press on, weary pilgrims, press on, walk with God by faith. There is a kingdom prepared for you where there is no more sorrow, no more weeping, no more pain, no more death. There is a Redeemer waiting to embrace you. There is a God waiting to crown you. There are saints and angels waiting to welcome you. There is a fountain to refresh you forever, a tree to feed you forever, a light to lighten your path forever. Press on. Walk with God. Make your steps lively, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And again, the emphasis being on the walk of faith with God. Nearer, he records this poem, nearer, so very near to God, nearer I cannot be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. See, when we're in Christ, we're loved and is near to God. God, we're one in Christ, and Christ and the Father are one. With his spotless garment on, I am holy as God's Son. We have a bright future to look forward to, future that will meet Enoch in that day, right? And is encouraging words in, just close by reading some of these words from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Pastor Bob will be there before you know it. But he says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." So that's speaking about the believers who die, actually experience death, and yet they go to be with the Lord Jesus, never separated from him. That's why they'll be coming with him, because they can't be apart. We can't be apart from Jesus. When we're in Jesus, we're united to him and never can be separated from him, even then. "For this we say, that by the word of the Lord, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will raise first. Then those who are alive and remain still shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And over to 1 Corinthians. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall there be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, give up, get discouraged, get depressed. No, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, walk with God, with Christ, walk closer, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." We can do it, we can walk. It's part of our walk with Christ, is to be serving him, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If we're not walking close with the Lord, we're more than likely not laboring for him. We're not ministering for him. Enoch was a minister. Now he's amazing, was able to preach. Not everybody can preach, but we can all do something. The reality of a walking with God, if we're doing nothing for God, is pretty shaky. It's a shaky testimony. Those who walk with God labor and serve him and minister to his brothers and sisters, our brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you are apart from Christ tonight, then none of this will do you any good unless you believe, unless you come to Christ by faith. Scripture makes it very clear that we are to flee to Christ for refuge, believe into him, hide ourselves in the cleft of the rock, not by works of righteousness. It's not a work. Even our faith is a gift of God. We need to cry out to God to save us and to give us this faith and to be able to lay hold of Christ. It's the only way. And for us tonight, let us be encouraged and challenged by Enoch to walk with God. What are we doing if we're not walking with God, using the means of grace, the Word of God, prayer, the fellowship of the saints, being in the preaching of the Word, in the assembly, worshiping God. I realize I'm speaking to the choir here. All you are doing that. But there are many who don't and just drift away. So let's encourage them, and let's be encouraged ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word and for this amazing example of Enoch. And we just pray that, Father, you would do the work that you alone can do through your Spirit to sanctify, bless this Word to us and increase our faith so that we can be more pleasing to you and have a closer walk with you. We thank you for the end. We thank you that we know that we pass from death to life. We're in Christ. We have eternal life. And the moment we close our eyes in death, no matter how easy or hard that is, we are with Christ. And we praise and thank you that that's the hope we have by your grace and through faith. So we pray that you'd bless your Word to us tonight and just work in the hearts of any who hear this and yet apart from Christ. And we just pray that you'd bless and be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen.